to acknowledge and to honor the life and death of Jesus of Nazareth, the prophet from Galilee. We've come to consider the significance of the cross and the implications of this day for our lives, past, present, and future. The focus on Good Friday is the cruel and unusual death of our Lord and Savior. And the focus is on the cross, and rightly so. Now, I've been to a few Good Friday services that have sought to defer the sadness and sometimes maudlin atmosphere that we connect with this day, services which center on the idea that we celebrate the fact that upon the cross Jesus defeated sin, that because of Jesus' sacrifice we are exonerated of our guilt, delivered from our shame, and all of those points are valid. But personally, I can't seem to get away from the sobriety and the sanctity of this day. Personally, I have to say that when I consider the cruelty inflicted upon Jesus because of my sin, I am filled with a sense of remorse. As Vanessa sang, would my voice have been among the scoffers? Would my voice have been among all the other voices that cried, crucify, crucify? Jesus died in our place. This is true, the atoning sacrifice, the propitiation of all of our sin, not his, ours. And it is true, Jesus came to die. But that isn't the exclusive purpose of the incarnation, certainly an indispensable part of it, but not all of it. We can be very theological about the question of why Jesus came to earth, dwelt among men, walked the road to Calvary. But if we focus on an essential element of the proceedings during the Passion Week, especially his trial before the Jewish ruling council, the interview with Pilate and then Herod, we would do well to consider the question, precisely what was the charge against Jesus? What justified this execution? Why did the Jews need the Romans' help to kill Jesus? Why not just take him out and stone him to death like they had for so many other people in so many other times and places and ways? Why? Why would they need the Romans at all? I submit to you that Jesus' death had to be sanctioned by the authorities. But something had to shift public opinion also. Many people revered Jesus. In order to win the consent of the mob, the charge against Jesus was blasphemy. He claimed to be God. But to convince Pilate, a feat they never accomplished, they brought the charge of treason, sedition. Jesus claimed to be king. And, as they so ardently asserted, they had no king but Caesar. Herein lies the connection to all that we discussed on Sunday. Jesus entered the city in a royal procession. All the elements of coronation were present in the triumphal entry, but one, something was missing. There was no crown. But today, or then, today the anniversary of, that act would be exercised. Speaking metaphorically, today Jesus received a crown of thorns. Every king needs a crown, and the Roman soldiers were pleased to oblige. They placed upon Jesus' head a crown of thorns, which had but one purpose, and that was to hurt Jesus physically, emotionally, and spiritually. The thorns hurt his head. They were injurious. The nature of the thorns is largely speculation, but the probable variety of the plant that was used had long brambles, and they could cut deep. And so they were sharp. They were sharp. Evidence for this is within the text of Scripture. The crown was placed upon his head. The inference there is placed carefully. And then, when they beat Jesus' head with rods, they simultaneously drove the crown deep into his skin. ensuring that it wouldn't fall off. It's been said that the thorns were very strong, having almost the same integral strength as iron. There was no flex to these thorns. There was no forgiveness. And after they twisted the thorns together, they beat Jesus' head with a rod, they hammered in him. The pain. I mean, haven't we all been pricked by a thorn? Haven't we all inadvertently grabbed a thistle? And doesn't it hurt? Can we even begin to imagine the excruciating pain that Jesus would have felt? Furthermore, Jesus was hurt in his heart. He was emotionally humiliated. The very people of whom and over who he was king were openly rejecting him. The crown of thorns was mockery. They jeered and mocked him. "Hail the King of the Jews!" they called and laughed, and they stripped him and replaced his Jewish clothes with Roman garb. They spat on him when he was defenseless. They struck him on the head with the staff. They slapped him in the face. All the while, Jesus wore their crown. We don't need any overt lesson here to understand the crassness of this scene, or the obvious point that this is the complete opposite of any scene in which the king stands among his subjects. There is no veneration, no honor, no respect. No clue did these people have, none at all, no clue, just who it was that they were ridiculing. But perhaps the most heinous aspect of the crown of thorns was the fact that it left Jesus spiritually isolated. In the garden, the disciples abandoned him. When he was arrested, they fled. In the city, Peter denied him, just as predicted, 3 times. When the mob saw Jesus in the robe and the crown, they were incensed and vehemently rejected him. But none of that compares with the haunting cry from the cross, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus Christ, Son of Man and Son of God, Savior of the world, rejected by the ones he came to save, or as John puts it, "The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him." Until that point, when even our sins were foisted upon Christ, and the Father looked away, completely alone, Jesus hanged between heaven and earth and died alone. I wonder, are we ever struck by the irony of it all? Jesus healed many. They hurt him. Jesus restored people's dignity. They stole his. Jesus accepted everyone, they rejected him. Jesus gave life, they took his. But perhaps the greatest irony is that the very people who bowed before Jesus in mockery and derision were completely oblivious to the truth that Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. And so we sing, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." Michael, what number is it?
Hymn number 185.
Please turn to it in your hymnals. We'll sing all the verses. All the verses, Ardeth?